The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Awesome. Good morning, church. So, growing up, one of the movies that I really loved to watch was The Karate Kid. Everyone know The Karate Kid? Can you think of it? Yeah. And in that movie, I think one of the real memorable parts of The Karate Kid was the way Mr. Miyagi taught Daniel-san. And it's an interesting story. You know, Daniel, he's sort of being a bit bullied, and he comes to Mr. Miyagi, finds out that he knows karate, and maybe he could help him how to fight. And Mr. Miyagi sort of doesn't want to at first, but he eventually agrees to train Daniel-san in the ways. And so what he gets him to do at first is to wash and wax his car. And, you know, he teaches Daniel-san, you know, you got to wax on and wax off. Wax on, wax off. And so Daniel-san does this, and he goes on for at least a while doing that, and then he gets him to sort of do his decking and sand the fence and paint the fence, and he teaches him how to, you know, paint down and paint up, and he's got to learn how to paint down and up. And anyway, this goes on for sort of quite some time, and Daniel, he's getting, you know, quite sick of this process of learning how to fight. For him, he's questioning, what is going on? Why am I doing all this? Is Mr. Miyagi just trying to get sort of free labor out of me? Or like, am I actually going to get to where I'm trying to go? Am I going to learn how to fight? And it becomes, eventually, this goes on for days and days, and it just becomes too much for him. And eventually, Daniel-san, you know, he cries out, I'm giving up. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm giving up. I can't do this anymore. And at that point, Mr. Miyagi, I think he sort of looks at him and he gets ready to fight him, and he sort of throws a punch at Daniel-san, and he tells him, you know, wax on, and Daniel-san does wax on, and he can block it, and he punches him again, and he's like, wax off, and he can block it, and I think he goes for a kick, and he like does the, you know, paint the fence move, and he blocks it, and we see that Daniel-san, all of a sudden, what made no sense at all, the light bulb, you know, goes on, what made no sense at all in this training process, all of a sudden clicks into gear, and he realizes what Mr. Miyagi was doing. But the way for him to learn, Mr. Miyagi actually took him on what was a very humbling and counterintuitive process to learn how to fight. Now, when we look at this passage of scripture that we've got here with us this morning, I like how Tim Keller says that as you look at it, you can actually see a synopsis of the career of Jesus. You see, we can actually see a type of summary or an outline as to the vocation, the calling of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, his life. When we look at this, we see verses 16, 17, and 18. These verses are all about Jesus, you know, being equal with God, how he's sort of up here, he's high up. But verse 19 talks about Jesus willing to submit to the Father, that he's dependent on the Father. He can't do anything without him. And we know as we look at the life of Jesus, it was him actually becoming man and going to the cross, going down that humble path. And from verse 21 onwards, we see that from that, the Father has actually exalted Jesus back up to a place of glory, where he starts to talk about his identity. He starts to talk about him being equal with God, and he makes some absolutely shocking claims that, especially if you're hearing this for the first time, these are absolutely shocking claims about who Jesus is. And when we reflect on this sort of overview of the career of Jesus, we can actually see one of the most practical yet disliked principles for the Christian life. And that is that so often the way up is down. The way up is down. And it's something that's reflected throughout the Bible. You know, the way to be the greatest is to be the least. The way to the top is to first serve at the bottom. The way to reign is to learn how to submit. The way to your own happiness is actually to learn how to make others happy. And Jesus said the way to find your life is to first lose your life. You see, Jesus came and taught that the kingdom of God is so often countercultural and counterintuitive. It's an upside down kingdom. And the way to find it is so often down the path of humility. So let's unpack some of these verses. At the start, we've got verse 16. And we read this. So, Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. So we just read the context of this miracle and we unpacked it last week, how Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, a man who had been lame, you know, paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus comes to him, he heals him, and it's an absolute miracle. And the funny thing is, rather than everyone just celebrating the goodness of God, rather than there just being a party throughout Israel, instead, the Jewish leaders get hung up on the whole thing because it happened on the wrong day of the week. It took place on the Sabbath. And when I read this story, I just think it's crazy, because listen to this. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they saw a miracle right before them. But they also saw a broken rule. And so they chose to focus on the broken rule instead of the miracle. They focused on the wrong thing. And because they chose to focus on the wrong thing, they missed God in it all. And when we read this story, I mean, we think, how can they do that? It just seems crazy to us to think they could get so hung up on this. And, you know, I think sometimes we can actually be tempted to do a very similar thing in our life. You know, I really believe God is so often at work in our lives, but we can miss him because we're choosing to focus on the wrong thing. Sometimes I think God is prepared to work miracles in our lives, but we can shut out his miracles by limiting our view about how he works. You know, for the Pharisees, their paradigms and man-made rules couldn't make room for what Jesus did, and so they completely missed God. I wonder what ways of thinking, what boxes you and I have put around God that he actually wants to break out of. You know, God's been highlighting to me to always be looking, out for where he is at work in other people's lives, especially when I'm speaking with people that don't yet know Jesus, to be listening to their story and trying to see where is God at work in their story. And as I look for this, I think I've got to be so careful that I don't allow my religious perceptions or paradigms to actually block my view of what God might be doing in their life. That he might be revealing himself to them in a way that I don't quite get or doesn't make quite as much sense to me. But I've learned that I've got to be very quick to listen to their story. Slow to speak, slow to dismiss God's hand in a situation. I don't want my religious paradigms to block my view of what God is doing. And so I can focus on the right thing. As you might be aware, there's been some Christian women in the city that, you know, they were praying and they were asking God, what are you doing? Where are you moving in this city? Where can we partner with you? And they felt God was calling them to actually start to minister in places like the strip club and the brothel. And I just think that's so cool. But, you know, I think there could have been a time in their lives or a time in the past where they sensed God was, they could see something that God was doing in places like the strip club and the brothel, and their religious paradigms could have stopped them from partnering with God in those places. And, you know, I'm so glad that they didn't allow that, that they could see God for what he was up to. And, you know, I've heard stories of women, as they minister to them, have actually starting to discover and encounter God for themselves, and some of them being led out of that sort of situation in life. And so, Lord, continue to reveal to us any of those boxes we might place you in so that our perceptions of you aren't blocked, that we see you for what you're up to, that we don't miss what you're doing, especially, Lord, at those times in our life that seem to be counterintuitive or don't make much sense to how we understand that you do things. As we look at this passage, we see that Jesus makes some absolutely extraordinary claims about himself. And the first claim that we see Jesus make is that he says, like Father, like Son. He says, you know, just as the Father works on the Sabbath, so too I work on the Sabbath. You see, the Jews had 39 rules to make sure that you would keep the rule, no work on the Sabbath. But the crux of it was really to say, you know, everything that you did on 6 days of the week, you don't do that on the seventh day. You keep the seventh day special in that sense of rest to not do that. And so when you think about the miracle that took place, strictly speaking, there could be an argument to say that this man didn't actually break Sabbath. I mean, what was he doing during 6 days of the week before that? He wasn't carrying his mat. And so there's that sense to say, you know what, Jesus could have actually engaged and argued with the religious leaders of their understanding of Sabbath, how they'd missed the real spirit and the heart of what it meant to keep Sabbath. He could have stayed at that level of the argument, engaged at that debate, in the debate at that level. But instead, what Jesus does is he takes the whole discussion from the level of law to the level of Christ, the Messiah. He takes it from just their understanding of what the law is, and he brings it up to actually to make it about his identity, his authority. And so the question becomes, you know, not who has the right understanding of the law, you or me. The question he asks them is, hey, don't you actually know who I am? Don't you know who I am? You see, when we go back to Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, we see the principle of where the Sabbath came from. The fact that God created in 6 days and then God chose to rest on the Sabbath. And so the Jews ask themselves, well, if God rested, does that mean that he's actually stopped working since then? Has he ceased from all work? And they answered themselves, well, no, God can't have stopped work. He must still be working as he sustains the world. And so then they ask the question, well, does God keep the Sabbath? And the Jews of Jesus' day had a massive controversy going on at this point, whether God actually kept Sabbath. And so most of them sided with stating the fact that no, God does not keep Sabbath, because if God stopped working for even one day, the whole universe would just unravel. He must be working on Sabbath to sustain the world. And so they said, God alone is allowed to keep working on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, hey, you say God works on the Sabbath. God alone works on the Sabbath. Well, guess what? He's my Father. I'm his son. I'm apprenticed to him. I'm in his business. And just as he works, I too work, like father, like son. And Jesus is actually making this claim that he is unique to everyone else. For everyone else must keep the Sabbath, but his work must be so special, and he is so unique in a way that he is actually equal with God. And so the Jews get what Jesus is actually claiming here. They get it. Not only does he work on the Sabbath, but now he's actually blaspheming. He's claiming to be equal with God. And so look at their reaction to what Jesus says. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. But you know, as we continue to read, that's not all that Jesus claims. If that wasn't enough for them, Jesus continues to make these identity statements that could only be made by God. He says this in verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And he goes on to say, I give eternal life. You see, the Jews understood that only the Creator God, only the Creator can give life. And now Jesus is on the scene and he says, hey, I give life. He continues, the Jewish people knew that God alone was the ultimate judge. Only God judges. And yet, look what Jesus says. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he's actually entrusted all judgment to the Son. Look at these extraordinary, scandalous claims that Jesus makes. He says he works just like his Father, even on Sabbath. He gives life like his Father, and he actually judges instead of the Father, because the Father has entrusted him with all judgment. And then to top it all off, Jesus demands that they and that we worship him. He demands that they honour him just as they honour God the Father. Verse 23, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. And in fact, whoever does not honour the Son does not honour God, does not honour the Father who sent him. You must honour the Son just as you honour the Father. I mean, imagine just a mere man making these claims. The way you honour the Father, the way you worship God, That is the way I'm calling you to worship and honour me too. And we see indeed that John, the author of this gospel, he's getting his point across. He opened this gospel with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we see Jesus revealing himself as the Word. We know that according to the Old Testament, only God is to be worshipped. Nothing that has been created can be worshipped or should be worshipped. And we read throughout places in the Bible where people tried to bow down and worship beings like angels. We read Daniel sort of bows down and there's a scene where he bows down to an angel and the reaction straight away from the angel is, no, do not bow down to me. You only bow down in that worship position to God alone. When it happened with John in Revelation, the same thing happened and the angel responds, no, you only bow down and worship God alone. And yet as we read the Gospels, we're amazed that there's many accounts where people bow down before Jesus in that worship position and he never turns them away. He never denies it. He never says, no, don't do that. He always accepts their worship. And here we see that he doesn't just accept it, he actually demands it. You must honour me just as you honour God. You see, Jesus doesn't just give us the option of simply saying we believe in God and yet we deny or ignore the Son. He claims to be one with God, to be equal to God, to be God. And so the Pharisees had two choices before them. They either bowed down, they either honoured Jesus just as they honoured God, the Father, or they tried to kill him. And we know that they chose the second option. And you see, you and I have two options as well. We either honour Jesus, we bow down and we worship him with our lives, or we say we can't handle that, we get rid of him from our life. You know, I think it is important for us as Christians to really know what we believe and why we believe it, the foundations for our faith. I remember at one point I was working at, when I was down in Sydney, I was working at a major shopping centre. And I used to have some good conversations with some of the security guards that worked there. And they were all these Muslim friends. And we sort of got to know each other and had some good conversations. And often it would go to spiritual conversation. And I remember one thing, one conversation where a guy named Tufik, he was telling me that often he spoke to Christians. And he would often ask them, can you show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus actually claims to be God? Because he said, no, Jesus never claimed to be God. Nowhere does he say this. And you know, just as 1 Peter says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope you have. Well, this passage that we've just read through in John 5 was actually one of the passages that I sat down with and read with my friend Tufik. And as we read this together and we also read some other scriptures, he agreed to me that he could see the fact that, yes, Jesus in these words does indeed claim to be God, to be equal with God. And his next question was, you know, but who is this John fellow? And so that led us down another conversation. But it does remind me of the importance of us understanding and knowing our Bibles, knowing what we believe, why we believe it. This is our foundation for why we actually worship Jesus Christ, of why we have no issue with bowing down, of singing songs and worshipping Jesus Christ, upholding the fact that we believe in one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's as we take that on board ourselves, we can then share these truths and help others to discover these amazing truths. And so as we unpack these scriptures, we see this sort of outline of the career of Jesus. We see that he's reigning up here before the creation of the world. You know, he's the Word, one with God, equal with God, and yet he doesn't just stay there. Amazingly, he's willing to go down low, to become a human, to go to the cross, to choose that path of humility. And from there, we see God raises him back to a place of exaltation. I think we can see this same pathway so clearly when we read the famous passage in Philippians 2. Paul writes to the church, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing passage of scripture we have there. You see, when Jesus lived his life, and we think of the second person of the Trinity, it's amazing to think that God would choose this path of humility. And when Jesus lived, he demonstrated the way of the kingdom. He demonstrated the way of the kingdom when he actually bent down and washed his disciples' feet. He demonstrated the way of the kingdom when little children would come to him, and they were the lowest in the social status, and people said, don't give them any time. And Jesus said, no, let the little children come to me. And he gave them time and attention, and he blessed them. He taught his disciples the way of the kingdom when they were on the way to Jerusalem. And what were they arguing about? They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the new kingdom. We want to be up here. Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus told them, hey guys, the kings and the Gentiles lord it over others and seek greatness in that way. But the way you seek greatness is different. He said, you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. I am among you as one who serves. You know, I think this way of the kingdom's often demonstrated every time we witness a baptism. We think about baptism, you know, it's someone that's found life, but they go under the water, they go down, they die to self, they die to all of that, and they raise back up to glory, raise back up to eternal life. You know, often God's method for promotion in our life is first to take us down low, to strip us down from everything in our lives that would try and entangle us and hold us up. I think of Joseph as a great example of this. You know, Joseph as a young boy had dreams of greatness. But for Joseph, the path to greatness was first to go through the wilderness. It was to go through the wilderness of being sold into slavery, of then being put into prison. And this went on for years. And as you follow the account of Joseph, it's rough. It just seems like Joseph's life goes down and down and down. And I wonder if you've ever felt that in your life. You know, you want that advancement, or you think that you feel like God's given you a dream or a goal to achieve. And as you sort of step out to go for it, all of a sudden it seems like life takes a turn for the worse, and you're up against it. And it seems to, rather than go up here, it's like you're going down and down and down, and you're crying out to God, God, what is going on? But when we think of the life of Joseph, right at the right time, in God's timing, Joseph goes from nothing to have everything. He goes from no one to be at a place where he's, you know, one of the most important men in the world at the time. He goes from zero to hero, but it was a tough path that he had to take to get there. And, you know, I think this is another allusion in the Old Testament as to the type of life that Jesus would live. But for Jesus, it was an even greater sacrifice. It was the path of the cross. You know, sometimes the greater the promotion, the greater the honor actually means the lowlier the path in order to get there. If you want to build a very tall building, you've got to dig down even deeper. The taller you go, the deeper the foundations have to be. And so often that is exactly what God is doing in our life. By taking us along the lowlier path, he's stripping away what we don't need and replacing it with his godly foundations. Because God's will for our life really does so often lead us down that path of humility. And so what does that mean for you? Think about that in your own life. We know firstly it means that it's the choice to humble yourself before Jesus, to acknowledge that you're not actually your own king, that Jesus is the king. It means that you're called to follow him and actually reflect his nature as you live a life that doesn't just serve you and what you're all about, but seeks to bless and to serve others. And it especially means that down the path, when God's telling you to do something that seems counterintuitive, that seems to make no sense, sometimes he tells us to do things that everything in our natural self we don't want to do. And it's a bit like God is being Mr. Miyagi. You know, he's telling you, wax on, wax off. Paint the fence up, paint the fence down. And you're thinking, how is this connected to learning to fight? And so often God leads us and he asks us to take obedient steps that sometimes don't seem to make that much sense to us, but we're called to actually trust him and obey him in what we know he's telling us to do. And it's in that moment of choice we have to ask, are we going to obey him and do what he tells us to do, what we know he's calling us to do, or are we going to seek to throw in the towel? You know, to follow Jesus means accepting him and following him on his terms. And the claims that he makes as we read are absolutely extraordinary. And so we're called to choose to honour and worship him and to always trust him on the path that he leads us down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we do look at Jesus Christ, as we look at the Son, the Word, we're just amazed, Lord. We're amazed at your glory and your splendour. We're amazed that you are Jesus, equal with God. You are God. You are worthy. You deserve all worship. There is no one like you. You are awesome. And yet, amazingly, and such a core tenet of our faith is the fact that you, God, would choose to come down low, to take a path of humility, to become a man, to go to the cross for us, to look at our interests above your own. And God, we're just in amazement at that. And so, Father, as we seek to follow Jesus Christ in our lives, we just pray that we can continue to walk with you, to reflect you in a way that honours Jesus Christ the Son, and that each one of us would have the courage to obey you with whatever it is you're telling us to do. Lord, we pray this, Lord, for your glory and for your name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.